All right, good morning to everyone. We are so glad that you are here today. So as you come in today, just a few things that we have. First of all, if this is your first time or it's your first time in a while, we just want to say welcome. Welcome. Our mission statement here is this, and it's been this way, and it's been this for a long time, is leading people to know God. And so, as we start today, let me just ask this question of you as we begin. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Can we stand together? Are you thirsty? I hope that you come today that if you are thirsty, then we have come to meet with the one who can quench that thirst, right? In John 7, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this was said about the Spirit. And so, now, as today is Pentecost Sunday in the life of the larger church, it's the time where we celebrate that the Holy Spirit has come to His people, that the Holy Spirit has dwelled within us, right? And so, but one thing that we can rest in that assurance of Scripture, that as we call upon the Lord today, that He will fill us continually with His Spirit, now and forever. And so, let us start with Psalm 63. This is Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. And if you are thirsty for more of the Lord today, for the things of the Spirit, then let us make this not just something that we say as a call to worship, but the prayer that comes from the innermost parts of our heart. And so can we say this together? Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Can you pray with me today? Jesus, we will bless you as long as we live, in your name. We will lift up our hands, Lord. We want to say, Lord, that we are thirsty people, that we are hungry people, that are in need of you today. We're in need of your Spirit's empowerment, Lord, for ourselves, our family, and our church. Lord, we have come here to behold who you are, your power and your glory. So I pray that you would show us more of who you are today. Show us your glory. Show us your presence. Lord, we look to you. We long for you today. Lord, we need your hand to move in our life and in our church. And so do a work today among your people. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we look to you today. We're gathered in the name of Jesus, as one people, lifting up one voice to you. Let's sing us out.
We waited for this day. We're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your presence like a fire, awakening desire, turn our hearts with truth.
You're the reason. Present. lift that up, church. Show us.
Show us. Show us your glory. Show us. Show us your power.
Better than life, Lord. So we sing this to you. Before I spoke a word, let's sing this together. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming. Was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. You won't tear down, coming after me. Sing that again.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Snow wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Snow shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No lie you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Lord, thank you that you are the truth. Lord, that you silence the lies of the enemy in our life. Lord, thank you that when the enemy would try to condemn us, Lord, with your truth, you remind us that we are yours. Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. You have drawn us with your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord. Church, can we read this morning out of Ephesians 5? This is actually a scripture that we went to a few weeks ago, but I just felt like we needed to come back to it this morning. Says this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or excess. Be filled with the Spirit. And I pray that over us today, that we will be filled, continually filled with the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, I pray today for our church, Lord, for our lives, that you would fill us anew. Lord, just as we prayed a few minutes ago, that we are people that so quickly rely upon our own power and our own cunning. Lord, what we would consider wise ideas, which are really foolish. But the reality is, Lord, that we have no power within ourselves. And we are in need of empowering by someone far greater than us. And Holy Spirit, that person is you. And so we ask that you would fill us anew, Lord, with your passion with your power. And Holy Spirit, what you do is that you fill us with Jesus. You point us to Jesus. And so do that today, Lord. Lord, we confess as a people, Lord, to where we have tried to do it on our own, Lord, and we have failed. We have failed. And so we want to be Spirit-empowered, Spirit-renewed people. With every fiber that we are, that we are controlled by your Spirit, that we move where your Spirit says to go, and we revel in the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a deposit of our salvation that assures us that we are yours, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, as we continue, we are listening for you today. Continue to do a work in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Spirit of the living God, let this be our prayer today.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. Hanging on every word. Speak to us today, Lord.
Sing that again.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. When you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we see. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we see.
Spirit of the living God,
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we're leaning into all you are. Everything else can wait. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have your way. When you speak and when you move, when you do, it changes what we see and what we see. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, Spirit of the living God. We only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. We only want to hear from you, Holy Spirit.
You've come to bring peace, to be in love, to be nearer to us. So you've come to bring life, to be light, to shine brighter in us. So Deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God, with us. You are God with us. Oh, you've come to be home.
Pour out our praise.
Lord, we give you honor and glory today for who you are. Lord, because you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have come to us and that you are with us. Lord, and because of that, because you are with us, Lord, and that you have given us your very presence in yourself, Lord, we can experience the fullness of joy that comes from your presence, like it says in Psalm 16. So I pray for every person here that we would experience the joy that comes from your presence, from your nearness. Lord, fill us anew today. How we love you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. All right, first thing, everybody get out your cell phones. Okay, I'm going to do a trick with you guys. My kids are going to probably go, oh, Dad, don't do this. But I'm going to do it. Anyways, get out your cell phones. No illegal, you know, pirating or anything of what I'm about to say. But just get out your cell phones and pull up your calculator. All right, I'm going to do a little trick for you guys to start out. I want you to pick any number between 10 and 30. Any number, pick a number between 10 and 30. It doesn't matter what it is. Pick that number. You got it? Put it in your phone right now. Okay? Now, I want you got to be sure that you remember this number. Okay? So now I want you to take that number, and I want you to multiply it by 2. Got it? Everybody got that? Multiply it by 2. Now, I want you to add 22 to that number. Add 22 to that number. You got it? Okay, now I want you to divide that number by 2. We're all there? Okay, now I want you to subtract the first number that you thought of. Remember how I said remember that number? Subtract the first number that you thought of. Y'all got that? Okay, when I was sitting in the back, I was talking to Alan, and I asked Alan a question. And he probably is wondering, what in the world are you asking me this question for? And I said to him, Alan, what was your favorite number? He played baseball. I said, what was your favorite number playing baseball? And he said, it was 10 or 21. And I told him my favorite number. My favorite number, I had the same number when I played in high school. My daughter, I had the same number when I played in high school. I played in college. I had the same number the whole time I played. Alan, what was that number that I told you? How many of you had 11 on your phone? Wow. How did you do that? You want to know how I did it? Because I know the detail that is the trick to that. And you don't know that. And I know that detail. I know how to do that trick. It's really, really, really not that difficult. But I know it. And so now for the rest of the service, while I'm trying to teach you something from God's word, you guys are thinking, how did he do that? I got to figure that out. Think about it later. But the reason why I started with that is this, is that a lot of you know, I've told you this before, that while I work, I listen to books. And I listen to a book by Timothy Keller, and it's called A Hidden Christmas. And in that book, he talked about how he was at a conference one time, and a lady that was leading the conference just gave out a random passage of scripture, a verse. And she said, I want you to read that verse of scripture, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to write down every question that you can think of with that verse for the next 30 minutes. And Timothy Keller was like, no. And so he said, okay, I'm going to try this. So he started doing that, and he started writing down questions for that verse. And he wrote down as many questions as he thought he could get. And when the time was up, when he got all the questions, only 5 to 7 minutes had transpired, and he's thinking, oh, great, I got 23 more minutes. He says, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try this. And he's looking around. He's looking at everybody else. And he sees that they're writing. And they're writing. And so then he says, I tried this. And I really started to search. I really, really, really started to say, okay, God, why is this the way it is? Why is this the way it is? And he started asking himself questions. He started writing all these questions down. And the 30 minutes was up. And he sat there and he looked at it and he said, wow. And the lady who was leading it, she said, okay, I want you all to look at your questions. I want you to look at what you have written down, and I want you to pick out the question that was most impacting to you. And everybody did that, and she said, okay, how many of you got that question the first 5 minutes? Raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. Okay, how many of you got that question in the first 10 minutes? Nobody raised their hand. And so she says, okay, 15. 20. And when it got to 25 minutes, that's when people started raising their hands. And that's when people started saying, that's when I really got something out of that scripture that really hit me. And I remember a good friend in seminary, Bob Hicks. Bob was in our wedding. He's a good friend, and he loved Sherlock Holmes. And he read Sherlock Holmes. And one of the things that he said about Sherlock Holmes is this. He said, I want to study the scripture the way that Sherlock Holmes goes after a murder or a mystery or something like that. And so that's what I wanted to do with this scripture that I have today and the one that Zach gave me. And so what I'm going to do is, it's not necessarily a preaching time. It's a teaching time because I used to be a teacher, so I'm going to do it in a teaching format. But I want to teach you, I'm not really going to teach you, I want to show you how I progressed through this because God showed me three or four things that really hit me that really I don't think would have hit me if I just would have read over it. Okay, so we need to know the details. We need to look for the details. And one last thing I'm going to say about that beforehand is that when Zach asked me to preach and he gave me the passage of Scripture, I got to be honest with you, I really didn't want to do this Scripture because of any passage of Scripture in the whole Bible, he has to give me the passage. This is my wife's favorite one. I'm like, it's not fair, it's not fair. But I said, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it in the way that God wants me to. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. You can still use your phones if you want. Okay? And so I'm going to start reading this. And I know that they might be putting some of them up on the screen, but I'm going to stop as I'm going along. Okay, so start at verse 23. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Okay, chapter 14, verse 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Okay, stop. What is a garrison? Here's the first question that I asked myself when I was going through this. What in the world is a garrison? So, of course, we got to go to Google. Google what is a garrison during the Old Testament time, okay? And so I looked that up, and what it said is that it is a outpost. It is a military outpost, okay? So I'm reading about that, and all of a sudden, something weird happened, okay? I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to go back to 1 Samuel 13, verse 3, okay? 1 Samuel 13, 3. And I'll read that to you. And it says, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now, here's what's interesting about this, and this is why I would have known this if I hadn't asked the question. The Hebrew word, and words mean things, and this is part of the details. The Hebrew word for garrison in chapter 13 is completely different from the Hebrew word for garrison in chapter 14. And I'm like, what's going on? Why is it so different? Okay, so I looked up what it said for the Hebrew word for garrison in chapter 13, 3, and it said something that is different. Okay? And where I was looking at it, it gives verses where that same word is used in other places in the Bible. So I'm going to read you a verse where the word for garrison in 1 Samuel 13, okay, this is important, in chapter 13, is used in another verse in the Bible. That verse is Genesis 19, 26. And here goes Alex, he's going to pull it up. Genesis 19, 26. And what it says is this. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Oh, where is a military outpost in that verse? Any guesses as to which verse, what word, what Hebrew word in that verse is the same one as garrison in chapter 13:3? Very good, pillar. That's exactly what it is. It's a pillar. Okay? So why did God choose to use that verse there in chapter 13 and a different verse, a different Hebrew word in chapter 14? Okay? So it got me thinking, okay, why? Let's get more into the detail here. Why is this happening? Why did he choose to use the word that is more, sometimes better translated, pillar? Or it's also found, I don't have this one here, but it's also found in later on during David's reign, and it's talking about David setting up places, garrisons is the word they used, that says, we reign over you. We are in charge of you. You are our servants. And it also was connected to tax collection too, because I know that the people who I pay taxes to are the people that I serve, right? Whatever. We have to pay taxes to the government. They are our authority. And so what this is doing, so as I'm thinking, okay, so Jonathan defeated the garrison in 13:3. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Did he defeat people, or did he defeat pillars? Well, the Hebrew word for defeated is not actually the one that is used definitely in battle time. It is to smite, to hit, to knock. Wait a second. So Jonathan went to this place, okay, in Geba, that the Philistines had set up something that said, we are over you, but is anybody really there? Or are they just knocking it down as a show of defiance? Okay? So then, I want to read the next sentence in this. Okay, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines of Zengiba, and the Philistines heard about it. Well, if they're there, wouldn't they know? So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, wait a second. That first garrison that we're talking about, where Saul had his 2,000 men and they were sitting here, and Jonathan had his 1,000 and he went and attacked this garrison, what he did really is he went to a place that signified that the Philistines were ruling over Israel, and he knocked it down and he said, no, you don't rule me. You don't rule us. Okay? And so that's what, in essence, Jonathan is saying. Now, am I going to bet my salvation on whether this is a pillar or a group of people? I'm not going to do that, but I'm just asking the question, and it's making me think, okay? So that's Jonathan. Jonathan's like, no, you guys aren't in charge of us. You guys aren't ruling over us. I'm knocking you down. You shouldn't be here in this country. And another reason why I say that I think that there weren't people there, is this. I want you to look, as you're reading through the Bible, okay, whenever there's a battle in the Old Testament, think about this. Isn't there usually a reference to how many men there are and how many they killed? But there's not a mention of a single man in this verse. So that's why I'm thinking that. That's why I'm thinking it. That's the reason why I'm going there. Okay? So this is Jonathan's thought pattern. How old is Jonathan now? He's about 25, 26 years old, maybe, in his early 20s. Saul, dad, he's reigning over it. And so Jonathan is like, He's a wild, 20-year-old. I'm knocking down these pillars. I'm not gonna let the Philistines be in charge of where I'm at. I'm gonna take this. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do something about it. So that's what he did. Okay. So let's keep reading in chapter 13, because what I want to do is I want to start building for you a picture of who Jonathan is, so that you can understand him more in chapter 14. Okay. So verse 4, and all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. Okay, Zach talked about this last week. So Jonathan defeated the garrison, whether there were people there or whether it was just pillars, it doesn't matter. Jonathan knocked a blow to the Philistines, but who took credit for it? Saul. Saul took credit for it, and so Saul said, he blew the trumpet, or he said, we defeated them, okay? Now when the numbers come in, okay, verse 5, and the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. Okay, were they there in the first place? Well, I don't know. But now they're mustering because either Jonathan knocked out a garrison, a military outpost, or he knocked down pillars that signified that the Philistines were in charge. So now the numbers come in. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed. The people hid themselves in caves and holes and rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Okay, so here's that picture. Now, Saul is running away to Gilgal. Now, Alex, can you put that map up? I want to help you see what's going on. Okay, look right there. That is all of Israel. In the red box, it's very hard to see. But if you can, get your glasses. If anybody needs them, I got some glasses here. Okay, so look in that red box there, and you can see Michmash, Geba, and Gibeah. All right? And then over here to the right, where it says the Battle of Michmash in the gray, that gives you a picture. You can see Michmash on the top and Geba at the bottom. All right? So that gives you a picture of that. That gives you a picture of where they are at. All right? And Gilgal, if you can see Gilgal, Gilgal is to the right of the red box. It's out of the box, and it's probably about 20 miles from Michmash, 20 to 25. There you go. Thank you. 20 to 25 miles from Michmash. So you see all that? You see Michmash, you see Geba, you see Gibeah. So you all see that? You got a picture of it in your head. Okay. So Saul's at Gilgal. That's where he's at. He's gone from Gibeah, it's down in the bottom of the box, and he's gone to the right. Okay, and that's where Saul's at. So all the people have gone with Saul. Okay, so he's at Gilgal. Okay, and he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. People are taking off. They're leaving. They don't know what in the world's going on. All right? So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Saul said, what have you done? And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Okay, so the next question that I ask myself is this. Okay. Where's Jonathan when this is going on? Where in the world is Jonathan? Because who is the prince of Israel right now? That would be Jonathan. Okay? Jonathan is the prince. But then Samuel comes up and says to Saul, but now your kingdom shall not continue. Where was Jonathan when Samuel said that? It doesn't say anywhere. But didn't everybody go to Gilgal? Didn't Saul say, everybody come to Gilgal? So Jonathan, I think, can't prove this from Scripture, I think Jonathan knows what's going on. And maybe Jonathan's thinking, okay, am I not a man after God's own heart? Because I think, and even if Jonathan may have not have been there, there were plenty of people there who heard what Samuel said, and things go through the grapevine. People know what's going on. And so I think that Jonathan understands at this point, I'm no longer going to be king. I'm not going to be it. Okay, put yourself in his shoes. How would you feel at this point? Whew. Or what's going on? Wait a second. God, I went and knocked down those pillars or defeated the outpost before. I did that for you. God, I love you. And in reality, if you think about this passage, Jonathan knows who his dad is. And Jonathan's saying to himself, God, I'm not like Saul. So why are you taking it away from me? Just to think about. Okay, now verse 15. Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet with the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. Okay, I want to say this. That 600 men, that's probably not necessarily a fighting force. That's probably more of a bodyguard situation for Saul. So Saul really isn't thinking about going to war. Saul is thinking being offensive. Saul is thinking about being defensive, protect me. Okay? And the raiders came out from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Orpha, to the land of Sheol. Alex, can you put that map back up? Okay, top of the box, that red box, there's Orpha. Look to the left of the box, Beth Horon is right there. And in reality, where it says in red, area enlarged at right, that is the valley of Zeboam, okay? So that shows you that the Philistines have totally encircled the Israelites with all of their men, okay? So now you have this picture. The Philistines are all the way around the Israelites, okay, because they're all back at Gibeah, okay? And they're all there, all right? Now, this really is what is amazing. Verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But every one of the Philistines went down to the... Every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and for setting the goads. So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. Okay? So I read all of this that Zach went over last week to give you a picture now of who Jonathan is so you can understand Jonathan. Okay? Jonathan, I'm going to go and knock down these pillars. I'm going to go attack this garrison. I'm going to do this. I did what is right, but my father's taken credit for it, and he's saying that he did it, and he's gone over to Gilgal, and he's going to go ahead, and he sacrifices without Samuel. And Samuel says, you know what? Your family's no longer going to be ruling this land, and Jonathan hears it, okay? And now Jonathan is the only one that has a sword, and his dad, and in reality, Jonathan's the only one that's willing to use the sword, because dad is not. So if you think about it, in reality, there's one sword in Israel right now. Just one. Okay? So now to where we're supposed to be today. Verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Okay, so that gray box, the pass at Michmash, you see the two arrows coming down? That's the pass at Michmash. All right? So that there's a wadi that is there. It's a low country. Michmash is high up on one side. On the other side is Gibeah or Geba. Okay? And so the Philistines are on the top part in Michmash, and the Israelites are on the bottom part in Geba. They're on mountains overlooking each other, but to get to from one to the other, you got to go down and then up. Okay? So, to 14. So, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Why in the world did he not tell his father? I'm going to tell you why. Because Saul, verse 2, was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave, or it could be translated under the pomegranate tree, at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. In those days, sitting under a pomegranate tree signified that you had just had a great victory. What victory did Saul have? The great victory that Saul had was his son going and knocking down pillars or defeating a military outpost that Saul had nothing to do with, yet he took responsibility for it and said, that was mine. Okay? So that's why he's sitting under this tree. Okay? And by the way, Saul's 600 men who are left are his bodyguards sitting with him under the tree. Okay? Now think back. Remember in chapter 13 how it started out? Saul had 2,000 men. Jonathan had 1,000. Jonathan has one. And Saul has 600 now. Okay? So Jonathan has one. That would be his armor bearer. And Saul has 600. Okay? So the people who are with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Why in the world did the writer here go into great detail of who Ahijah was? Okay? The reason why is because how many of you remember what Ichabod means? Anybody? What? The glory has departed, no glory. Okay? Think about it where Saul is at. Samuel, in chapter 13, rebukes Saul, says, your family is no longer going to rule. And Samuel leaves. Saul is like, sweet, I'm getting Ahijah here because Ahijah will do what I say. He's a priest, so I'm going to get Ahijah to come and do what I say because I don't want Samuel here anymore because Samuel is too close to God and will tell me exactly what he thinks, but Ahijah will kind of do what I want him to do. And as we see, he will. And so that's why I think that the writer goes into a lot of detail as to who Ahijah was. Okay? And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now, a little aside here, I really find that kind of hard to believe. And what I think it means is that I don't think that his group was very organized. And I'm going to tell you why. Some of you know this. My daughter Olivia, my daughter Anna Kate, my son Peyton, and I we have a hobby. And that hobby is we do Civil War reenacting. In fact, this year, we're going to Gettysburg. I'm excited about that. So in July, we're going to be fighting Gettysburg. But let me tell you how they set up things in the Civil War reenacting. The captain's tent is at the front, and then all the people's tents are formed off of the captain's tent, because everything surrounds the person who's in charge. Okay? So who's in charge of the army now? It's Saul. But who's his second in command? It would be Jonathan. Because Jonathan is his son. He's the one that is supposed to be taking the next. He's supposed to be coming king next. So Jonathan is really second in command. And the reason, another reason why I say that, who had the swords? Jonathan and Saul. So Jonathan is second in command. I'm telling you right now, when we're at the Civil War reenacting, and we're sitting around the fire, because the fire is right there by the captain's camp, we know pretty much where everybody is. Because there's really not that much to do there. Trust me, we don't have a TV set up. And when somebody pulls out a cell phone, the first thing somebody says is, "You're ruining my reenacting experience." So the cell phones have to be put away. So, but that's the way it is. So we sit around and we talk. We know where everybody is most of the time. So anyways, but that's the way I look at it. And then, but the people didn't know that Jonathan was there. What that says to me is that they weren't very organized. They were just doing whatever. There really wasn't any cohesion in that group. Okay? So, verse 4. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. Okay, Bozez means shiny, glistening. Sina means thorny. Okay, so one side is slick and shiny, the other side is thorny, but both of, I shouldn't say slick, it's shiny because the sun is beating on it more, but it's rocky, okay? So that's what it is. One crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Okay, and Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Okay, why did he say this? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. One of the reasons why I think that Jonathan said that is this. They spoke a lot about their traditions, about their lives, about their history. They didn't have books written down, so they spoke about it a lot. Their life was not a thumb flip. You got that? They were in a thumb. They sat down and they talked. That's all they had. They had each other. They talked. And so Jonathan knew his history. So in Judges 3, 31, I want to read this. This is one verse, Judges 3, 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. That is the only verse in the Bible that talks about Shamgar. That is it. But they knew about Shamgar. I'm sure Jonathan knew about it because he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. What's an ox goad? It's a stick that has a point on the end, and you're goading them. That's what he killed 600, and he saved Israel. There's also the story of Gideon. Gideon happened before that. And so he hears the story of Gideon, all right? And so he has that in his mind of Gideon and of Shamgar. And so that's why he says, maybe God, give me some water. Thank you. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." That's a great guy, but armor bearers back then were great guys. They were brave. They were loyal. They died for you. That's the attitude that the armor bearer has. Thank you, sweetheart. That's my daughter. Thank you. So the armor bearer is going to do whatever Jonathan says. He's going to go with him. All right? And Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them." So how in the world is he going to do that? Think about that pass again. They go down from Geba, okay, and they can stand at the edge. They don't have to go down into the pass. They could have gone down in the pass, but they can stand at the edge, and the Philistines from the other side can look over and see them. Or they could have walked down there, and they could have been walking around, and the Philistines look down and say, "Hey, there's two guys down there. What are they doing down there?" So they can see what's going on, okay? And Jonathan says, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this will be the sign to us." Now, this is really cool. I think this is really cool because it's different from how Gideon put a fleece out, okay? And I'm going to tell you why it's different. Because when Gideon put the fleece out, and he says, "Okay, God, if this is truly you, make such and such happen with the fleece, they have the water on one side." And here's the thing. God had spoken directly to Gideon and said, "This is what will happen." And Gideon is like, "Are you sure?" And he's saying that to God. "Are you sure?" That's not it. God has not specifically said anything to Jonathan. Jonathan says, and Jonathan is the one that's specific, he says, "If we show ourselves and they say, 'Come on up,' then God has given them into our hands." Think about that. Think about your own life. Have you ever said, and given this, think about it this way. If you ever said, "If God specifically causes such and such to happen, then I will go with it." Okay? That takes a lot of faith. Okay? But it also takes a lot of faith to say, "God hasn't shown me this. He hasn't specifically said this, so I guess it's not right for me to do." Okay? That's important because a lot of times when we say, "If God says this to me, I will serve him for the rest of my life," and that doesn't specifically happen, and then you say, "Well, wait a second, if he says this," and you just change it a little bit, be willing to say, "Hey, God said no. God specifically said no, so I'm not going to do it." But in this case, God said yes. Okay. So, verse 11, "So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, 'Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves.'" Okay, why did they say that? Remember back in chapter 13? The people were so afraid, so scared, they were hiding in holes. They were hiding because how many of the Philistines there were? There were as many as the sand on the seashore. That's how many Philistines there were, okay? Verse 12, "And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us and we will show you a thing.'" Really? "We'll teach you something." So he says, "We'll teach you something," because they think, you know, that it's just two guys. And so because they said exactly what Jonathan had said before, since they specifically said, "Come up to us," Jonathan says, and this is, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." This is really cool. He didn't say, "God has given them into my hand." He says, "God has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan knows his role. Jonathan knows his responsibility. Jonathan knows what God wants from him. And he's not taking any personal satisfaction out of it. He's not drawing any attention to himself. He's doing it the way that God wants him to do. Okay, verse 13. "Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before the before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furrow's length and an acre of land." Okay, so here they are. They're climbing up this pass. They're literally on their hands and knees climbing up the rocks. Okay, so the Philistines aren't worried about them at all, because in reality, besides hiding in cisterns, what did other Israelites do? You're going to hear about this in a little bit, but other Israelites actually said, the Philistines are a lot better than us. Let's go to the Philistines. Let's go and be with them. And so there were Israelites within the Philistine camp. So what happened, the Philistines probably are looking down at Jonathan and his armor bearer. They don't know it's Jonathan. They don't know he's the number two guy. And so then they said, come on up, because you're going to come join us just like everybody else. You're going to surrender yourself to us. Okay? So Jonathan gets up there. And remember, how many swords? Jonathan has a sword. His armor bearer doesn't even have a sword. Yet, the two of them killed 20 people. Okay, verse 15. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. And the garrison and even the raiders trembled. And the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. What's really cool about this verse is, if you look at it in Hebrew, you see the word panic, you see the word tremble, and you see the word panic. Those are the exact same word in Hebrew, which means tremble, tremble, tremble. But in Hebrew, when something is stated three times in a verse, what does that mean? Truly, 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 I say to you. What it means is it just gives it emphasis, like in Spanish, you know how you like something is grandissimo, you get the issimo, it makes it huge, makes it bigger. And in Hebrew, if something is three times in a verse, that makes it even bigger. The panic was even bigger. The panic was great, and there was an earthquake. Okay? Now, let's go back to Saul and see what in the world Saul's doing. He's sitting under the tree, whatever, taking it easy. So then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see. Oh, wait, I forgot. Back to 16. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. So the people of Israel saw what was happening to the Philistines. They saw that they were going crazy. They saw that something was going on. Okay? So you got that in your head? They saw. The Israelites knew what was going on. Then Saul said to them, to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. Okay, why in the world is he doing that? Okay, there's something going on. There is an army. There is something happening. People are going crazy up there. And Saul says, let's not go and fight. Let's not go do anything. Okay, who's missing? Okay, everybody line up. Let's get in a line. Who's missing? I want to know who's missing. And he doesn't even go to see what's really happening. This whole time, there are two individuals, Jonathan and his armor bearer, who are defeating these 20 people. And then all of a sudden, a huge war happens, okay? So, verse 17, middle of it. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God went at the time with the people of Israel. Now, while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. This cracks me up. Because here's Saul. Saul at first, remember in chapter 13, he's like, I'm not waiting for the priest. I'm going to go ahead and do the sacrifice. And then Saul, now he has a priest according to what Saul liked, says, okay, let's get the ark. Okay? But in some commentaries, what they say is that there's also, it said it in verse 3, that Ahijah was wearing the ephod. What in the world is the ephod? You know what the ephod is? That's the special garment that the priest has that he wears. And inside, there's this pocket. And in that pocket is the Urim and Thummim. And they are two things that we don't know exactly what they are. Could be a rock. One's black. One's white. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But what that was used for is that the priest would stick his hand in there, grab one, and one meant yes and one meant no. And that was discerning the will of God. So they bring the ark, the priest is there, he's got his ephod on, and he sticks his hand in there to see if God wants them to go fight or not, and Saul says, oh, just withdraw your hand, forget it, we're going anyways. Saul doesn't even the guy that he has, who's his hand-picked priest, who's going to do what he says, he doesn't even wait for him, he says, let's go. Okay? Verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle, and behold, every Philistine sword was against his fellow, and there was great confusion. what's happening is that the Philistines are fighting each other. There's no Israelites there right now. I can see Jonathan and his armor bearer just standing there watching, and these guys are fighting each other. How are they doing it? Why is it? That's one of those, why? Why are they doing that? I'm going to tell you why I think that happened. There was the great panic. We talked about the panic that God caused, the confusion. But here's the thing. When we do our Civil War reenacting, we're wearing gray, and the Federals are wearing blue. So I shoot it blue. I don't shoot it gray. Okay? We know that. Did they have uniforms there then? No, they're just wearing, and Philistia, the country of Philistia, is right next to Israel. They kind of look about the same. So when this panic happens, and these two guys come up, and they kill 20 guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer come up, and they kill 20 guys, the Philistines are thinking, whoa, there's a whole mess of people coming, and because of the earthquake and the trembling, dust and stuff could be happening. They just start turning on each other and started killing each other. Okay? Verse 21. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. Okay, where am I at time-wise? Am I way over? I am way over. Stink. She's got to get back. Okay, let me try to wrap this up. How does this apply to me today? Okay, I'm just going to read these to you. I love when Jonathan said, it may be that God will do something for us. When Jonathan said that to his armor bearer, he said, it may be that God will do something amazing in us. Okay. When Jonathan said that, he both confessed the power of God and retains the freedom of God. Faith does not dictate to God as if God is faith's errand boy. Faith recognizes its degree of ignorance and knows it has not read a transcript of the divine decrees for most situations. This does not cancel, but it enhances its excitement. Who knows what God is going to do? Okay, I hope you grasp that. Okay, I'm going to give you two examples of that. Abraham with Isaac. Abraham didn't know what in the world God was going to do with Isaac. He knew God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And as they're walking up, Isaac says, "Abraham, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, where's the ram?" And Abraham says, "God will provide." He didn't know, but he had faith in God. And what's amazing about that, you know the story that there's a ram caught in a thorn bush. Why is it so significant that the ram is caught by his thorns in the thorn bush? You know why it's so significant? Because you can't sacrifice any animal that has a blemish in its skin. That's why it was caught by the thorns. Because if the ram had been caught in the thorn bush as a whole, he would have little marks on his skin, and so therefore Abraham would not be able to sacrifice him. That's how cool God is. That's what's exciting. You want to know another one? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And what did they say? They said, God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. And think of what happened, the exciting thing that happened. They were thrown into that fiery furnace, and they didn't die. That's amazing. Okay, and I'm skipping this one, but this is the last one. This is what's really cool. All right, there were two swords in the whole camp. Two swords. How does this apply to me today? Okay, I want you to think for a second. In the New Testament, what is the sword likened to? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So if you think about it in reality, the Word of God was not present at all in the Israelite camp except for two people, Jonathan and Saul. And Saul wasn't even using it. He was sitting under a tree. Jonathan is the only one who used his sword. And if you think about it, it was the word of God that said, that caused the Philistines to say, come on up. Okay? And now I want to tell you something that just blows me away. And this is really cool. So they had, Jonathan goes up with his armor bearer, and with his one sword, with one word of God, he kills 20 men, which causes a panic, which causes the Philistines to fight each other, which causes the Philistines to kill each other, which then the Israelites come and follow after them, and they're following after the fighting of the Philistines together in themselves. And what do the Israelites do? Doesn't say it anywhere. I'm just my speculation, but what do the Israelites do? How many of the Philistines were there? There were as many as the numbers of the seashore, and those Philistines had what? They had swords. And God provided swords for the whole Israelite army. They just had to pick it up. That's it. That's all they had to do. So if you read in Samuel from this point on, in Samuel 15, the Israelites muster to fight the Amalekites, and there are 210,000 men with swords. Where do they come from? They were given to the people of Israel through the life of two people. Take up the word of God. Take it up, because the word of God is what defeats Satan. Too many times, we're like Saul. We're sitting there under the tree, the victory tree, and we're very shallow. We're not looking at the detail. We're not looking at what's supposed to be happening. And we take our Bible and we just skim it and we just read it and we do our 15 minutes in the day and we put it aside and then we read our books that, like Timothy Keller wrote or something like that, but we're not getting serious in the Word. We don't have our own sword. We're just like walking around with farm implements. God wants us to have the sword of His Word accessible to us at any time. And as I read, I can't find any other spot in the time of Israel where they didn't have swords. And it came through one man, Jonathan, who, think about this, who knew that he wasn't going to be king. He knew God had taken away his kingship and given it to someone else. But he knew his responsibility to God, and he knew what God can do for him. Last thing. The more I know about the Lord, the more faith I will have to do great things for the Lord. Jonathan knew the Lord, and it comes through the reading of His Word, through the study of His Word, through the spending in time. I pray that we would see the importance of our own personal time in the Word and what that can do for us. We can be like Jonathan. Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You very much for all that You have done for us, for all that You have shared with us. I thank You for the fact that You give us strength that we don't have. You are the object of our faith. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope in You. And I pray that we would take that seriously. I pray that You would cause us to, when we read Your Word, to look at the details, to try to find out, to study them more, and then to apply it to our life. And I pray that we would take seriously our responsibility to You. Because faith without works is dead. Jonathan did what You asked him. He acted it out. And You did great things through him. And I pray that You would do that with us. And I pray this in Your name. Amen.
Church, it's our custom here every week to take the Lord's Supper together and take communion together. And it just so happened that this week we've been going through the New City Catechism over the past year, and so this is our question and answer for this week. And so I wanted to use this to set up our time if I can. And so the question is on the screen. So I'm going to ask this question, and if we can say this answer together. So the question for this week is, what are the sacraments or ordinances? The sacraments or ordinances given by God and instituted by Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seals that we are bound together as a community of faith by His death and resurrection. And by our use of them, the Holy Spirit more fully declares and seals the promises of the gospel to us. So, church, as we take of the Lord's Supper today, as we get ready to do that, we know that the Lord's Supper, it's two things for us. One, it is a sign. It's also as a seal for us as well. It's a sign in this because it symbolizes the blessings of our salvation. It symbolizes the forgiveness of sins. It symbolizes the ability for us to commune with Jesus. It's a seal in this is that as we take of the Lord's Supper together, that we're given assurance of our salvation, right? That it assures us of the faith that we've already put our trust in Jesus. And what it does, it acts to stir up our faith whenever we take the Lord's Supper together. And as we respond in faith, we receive the blessings of that. I think it's J.I. Packer, he said this, that the preaching of the word makes the gospel audible, but in the Lord's Supper, we see the gospel made visible, and that God stirs up our faith by both means. And so as we come forward today, my prayer is that our faith would be stirred, that we have a God who is faithful, that we have a God that has sealed us by the Holy Spirit for salvation, right? So if you don't have that assurance and faith today, we would ask you not to come, and that's not to exclude you, but we would ask you to take Jesus today instead. So as we gather, we remember this, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So, church, the table is open.
My heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true. Here's my heart, here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am my heart.
are strong. You are strong. You are sure. You are alive. You endure. You are good. Faithful, Lord. Your words are true. Your promises are true. Thank you, Lord. Well, church, we continue this morning. I think, Alex, are you giving some announcements today?
All right, I'll keep it short since Dean was long. It was very good. So there are bulletins back there. They have everything that I'm about to go over with you about. But just a reminder, every Sunday morning we have an adult Bible study in the fellowship hall at 9:38. We have a college in the cry room at 9:30. We also have a family worship before that. We have a Sunday school time for the youth and for the kids. All right, June 3rd through the 6th is VBS. It's going to be from 5:30 to 8:30 each night. There is a place for you to get involved there. It's not a if we need it, it's a yes, there is a place for you to get involved in VBS. See Miss Bonnie and see how you can help. June 17th is Father's Day, but it's also baby dedication. Miss Bonnie is heading that up, so if you have a child that you'd like to be a part of baby dedication with, see Miss Bonnie. And then lastly, June 24th, we have our second quarter family meeting and potluck communion time. There is a sign-up genius online. If you go on our Facebook page, you'll see it was in the meditation for preparation this week. Or if you go on our website, you can find it there as well. It's to sign up for what you're planning to bring food-wise. And there's a lot of open spaces and availabilities there. And so that is what we have for this week.
Well, church, let's end with this. Just as Dean was giving the word today, this came to my mind, Dean, as you were talking. It's from Psalm chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. So let this just be our benediction as we end. It says this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. And so, church, let us stand upright in the words of the Lord this week. And so let us hold fast to what He has spoken to us. Amen. You're dismissed.